I'm just a part-time church goer. I'm full-time eater. But I'm glad you're here tonight. Is this microphone on? Can y'all hear me? Can you see me out there? Well, I'm sorry about that. But we'll do the best we can. If I can't handle it, Brother Johnny's here tonight. He'll just come up and finish what I stir up. But it is good to be here. Good to be with the Unity Baptist Church. They surprised us the other Wednesday night and came over to our place. And I enjoyed that. It's good that the brethren dwell together in unity. Brother Ernest got me started tonight. He had that first song, Coming Dine. And we're going to dine in a little while. He's already thinking about it with the first song. And then the preacher talked about going to the jail ministry. And I'm still amazed, Brother David, they let me out once I get in there. But I'm glad to be here tonight. When you get my age, you're glad to be about anywhere. And what better place to be than with God's people? And what a blessing it is to be here. And the other week, we got to come several nights to the revival meeting, and my heart was blessed at that. I want to sing a song for you tonight, and then we'll get into the message. It was the part of the service that he dreaded, when the congregation stood to bow their heads. He was well acquainted with that guilty feeling and the echo of the words the preacher said. So often he declined the invitation for Jesus Christ to cleanse and set him free. But today he made his way down to the altar, knelt down a sinner, but stood up redeemed. Calvary wins again. Hallelujah. Calvary wins again. Amen. There's still wonder-working power in the blood that covers sin. Hallelujah. Calvary wins again. In this life there will always be a struggle, a tug of war between the right and wrong. And for everyone who makes their choice for Jesus, Satan has a plan to stop salvation's song. But the Holy Spirit still draws souls to Calvary, and the power of the cross still saves today. And every time a sinner meets the Savior, I believe the host of heaven rise to say, Calvary wins again. Hallelujah. Calvary wins again. Amen. There's still wonder-working power in the blood that covers sin. Hallelujah. Calvary wins again. I still remember the night that Calvary won in my life. Hallelujah. I'd like to give y'all something tonight as you leave. I'd like to give you a prayer card and just ask you to pray for us. And if you put these where you go most often, it's usually the refrigerator. Just put the magnet on that fella's face there so it doesn't scare you near as bad when you look there. But we do desire your prayer, so I'd like to put one in your hands before you get out of here tonight. Well, enough of the preliminaries. What a blessing it is to be here. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. Now, I do want to say it's good to be in the presence of Brother Johnny Hughes. And I just can't tell you enough how much I appreciate you and allowing Denise and I to be here these days and to meet these wonderful people, not just of the Victory Baptist Church, but of both churches. And what a great blessing that has been. I want to speak a little while tonight, preach a little while on this thought, the danger of a misplaced treasure. We've got our minds occupied and running to and fro, and we get involved in every little thing, and after a while we've forgotten the important stuff. The things that matter the most, that's the things of the good Lord. And so tonight, just for a little while, I hope you'll keep your Bibles handy. We'll be turning to various scriptures. And some of you may not know where they are, but we'll do our best to help you find them. But what a blessing it is, again, to have this privilege. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the Word of God tonight? Matthew chapter number 6. I want to bring to your attention three verses, and I want to preach again on the danger of a misplaced treasure, beginning in verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, for where your treasure is, that's present tense, right now, that really does matter, there will your heart be also. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, would you add your blessings to the reading of your word tonight? Lord, help me to say that you'll be pleased with, and leave anything unsaid that doesn't need to be said. But Lord, draw our attention to what matters tonight. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We need you. I can preach to the ears, but only you can reach the heart. So, Lord, do that only you can do in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a matter of the heart tonight. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the heart has a great deal to do with the work of God in and through our lives. So look with me, if you will, back in the book of Exodus tonight, second book of the Bible, chapter number 25. Exodus chapter number 25. What we have when you come to Exodus 25 is the Lord giving the blueprint, if you will, of the tabernacle in the wilderness. He's laying it out for Moses, and God was intent on having that tabernacle built in the pattern of the one that's in heaven. One of these days we'll get to be there, and we're going to see that holy tabernacle that they made up there, that he made up there, that he gave Moses the blueprint for down here. And in there, he didn't start with the outside tent. He didn't start with the walls. He didn't start with the gates. He went to the most important piece or article that was going to be in the tabernacle. And I'm speaking of the Ark of the Covenant. And as he did this, I was reminded, I grew up in Macon, Georgia, on the backside of Macon, Georgia, across the railroad tracks. And many people considered it the wrong side of the tracks. my wife was told they would visit our community. She had a lady there that I knew, Miss Cherry, that Ma Cherry, that did ironing for Mrs. Warren, Denise's mother. And when they'd come over to the community, Ma Cherry lived on Roy Avenue. We lived on Trammell, one street up. Her mama told Denise and her sisters and brother, don't play with these kids over here. Don't mess around with them. Leave them alone. She up and married one of them. What a blessing for me. And so I got rescued from the wrong side of the tracks. But it's a wonderful place. And during those times of growing up, my daddy was a carpenter by trade. He was a job superintendent for the R.H. Smalling Company, and he was over a project, superintendent over it. And they would build various buildings. I got to go from time to time with him on the job when my mama had all of me she could stand. Take Jerry to work with you today was usually the way it was said. I've had all I can take. And so I would go, and Daddy would tell me, now don't get in anybody's way. Stay out of the way. And I say, yes, sir. So this particular job was the very last job that Mr. Smalling's company ever worked. He had passed away, and he did not leave a will, and so the company had to be liquidated, but they had to finish this job. And I can remember going there. It's the Macon Federal Tower when it was built, Savings and Loan, but it now it's a different name. They've switched names on all those buildings. But I noticed, Brother Jacob, when they started building that building, they didn't put the penthouse up first. Wasn't the top floor. Man, they drove pilings down in the ground. I mean, down to solid rock. And not just one or two, but a lot of them. And I'd sit in the superintendent's trailer, and all you could hear was bam, bam, bam. And I thought, they're tearing something up awful out there. Daddy, what is that? He said, they're securing the foundation of this building. Well, our Heavenly Father's a great builder. Wouldn't you agree with me? But He doesn't build like we build. When He got ready for the tabernacle to be built, and when He's giving the plans out, He didn't tell Moses how to make the tent. He didn't tell Moses how to string up the curtains. He told him, this is the most important part. And that's what we're going to read. Would you look at Exodus 25 with me? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me. Now say it with me. You got your Bibles out. Say it with me. And offering. You know, God doesn't need our money. He really don't. He's got all of it. He can cause it just to appear. But He wants to let us get in on the blessing. Speaking to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. The God who owns everything said, bring me a little bit of what you got. Lord, you got it all. Yeah, but I want some of what you got. We went into missions. We met this family. They were going into missions. He got up in a big meeting. I thought it's pretty smart. He said, God's already got my support. It's out there. Said, the problem is it's still in y'all's pockets. Well, the more I thought about that, that was pretty bold of him. He's not in missions anymore either. I would never say anything like that. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. Listen to this next part. Of every man that giveth it willingly. You know, God don't want to have a... He's not going to be owing you anything. And if you give to Him, He's already promised to give it back. Good measure, shaken together, pressed down, running over. He just wants you to get in on the joy of giving. He said, of every man that giveth it willingly, if they didn't want to give it, God didn't want it. But listen to this. With his heart. God's more concerned tonight about your heart than he is about the balance in your checking account. He wants you. I would tell God when I was being dealt with about doing mission work, Lord, let me give more money. I'll help put more missionaries on the field if you'll just let me. And then it dawned on me, God didn't want my money. He wanted me. Then I found out, Brother Johnny, when he got me, he got all my money. He got the best of both ends, didn't he? Well, you'll say, you might not agree with that after this. But with his heart, willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones. Now, if all this is adding up in your calculator, this is a good bit of stuff. Set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's all God wanted to do. You know, that's all he wants to do tonight. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. He longs to be with his people. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle. There, you see those words, pattern of the tabernacle. There was one already in heaven. Moses, don't deviate from the blueprints. Make it just like I'm telling you. Don't move it an inch this way or that way. Make it just right. Where we mess up, folks, we want to do things our way. We don't care if God likes it or not. And that's wrong. You can't just treat God any old way. We're going to see that and expect him to get along. He likes things done right. You're welcome. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it. Shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make stays of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. This ark, can I just take some liberty tonight and just say it's about the size of the top of this table. About that high. Had those staves in the side of it. When they would take the tabernacle down, when the pillar of fire or the cloud would move and God was ready for them to journey, they would take the veil that separated them from that ark. They couldn't see it. They laid it over that. And they carried it by those staves. Wherever it had to go. When they got ready to go, They got ready when God said it was time to move. Don't leave a church just because you get upset. Don't leave a church because you think there's greener grass somewhere else. You leave when God tells you to leave. You move when God tells you to move. And so God taught them that lesson. They carried it. Only a certain group could carry it. Levites. It was God's treasure chest. And listen, they didn't mess with it. You better not mess with the things of God either. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, year after year, 40 years wandering, and they would mess up and do wrong. God send pestilence. God send different things on them to bring them back to Him, and He'd take them back. But one time a year, the high priest had to make that sacrifice. He'd go in where that ark was and sprinkle that blood of the offering. Serious stuff. I'm glad we didn't slay any animals this morning. Why? Our Lamb was slain on Mount Calvary. He did it once and for all. Hallelujah. God's treasure chest. Well, down through the years, Israel, they got complacent. Just like we do. They take liberties that they shouldn't have taken. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. When you come to 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel's in the promised land. And they have had numerous battles with their arch enemies, the Philistines, the Philistines. That rough bunch over on the Mediterranean coast. They didn't like each other, to say the least. Well, 1 Samuel 4, we find that they're fixing to have another fight. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, pitched beside Ebenezer. That wasn't a baseball game. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. They weren't in separate stadiums throwing a ball. They're camped over here and we're over here. And in a little while we'll meet in the middle. And we're going to see who wins. Where was I? Verse 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. That never was to happen. What's happened, preacher? Israel has forgotten the Lord. They've done something they shouldn't have done. They've gotten ahead of what God wants. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, now listen to what they said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? The Philistines were the one with the weapons. But these elders said, it's of the Lord we lost this fight. Sometimes the Lord lets us go through things to get us to see things His way. Verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. What are they saying? Let's go get good old God. Good old God will help us. We done messed up by not having Him here already. Listen, friend, you can't treat God just any old way and expect Him to be at your beck and call. No. You got to do the way He says. You got to live right. You got to follow God. They said, let's go get the ark. That was a treasure chest, but it wasn't a good luck charm. They went and got it. And in chapter 4, when it came into the camp, they shouted like they had already won the fight. But they didn't win the next battle. They lost the ark. They no longer had it where they could go get it. It's in the hands of the Philistines. You'll just have to read your Bible now if you want to really see all that. But trust me, it's in there. I'm trying to get through because this is all introduction. They ain't even the message yet. They went, they got the ark, they went back into battle, and they not only lost the fight, they lost the ark. And the Philistines now have it. Well, He's their God now. No, no, no. Don't get that. He's still the God of Israel. And He's still Jehovah God. Just because you don't give Him the place He deserves doesn't change God at all. He's still God. He's still Lord of all, King of kings. He didn't need us to make Him that. He's already that. Chapter 5, look with me there. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. Who's that? That's their big God. Little G-O-D. The ark is there. And they said, well, it's there. That's theirs. Let's just put it with ours. And that's what they did. And when they said it by Dagon. These two gods ought to get along. You remember the commandments, don't you? Thou shalt have no other God before Me. And that was true then, it's still true today. And when they of Ashdod rose early on the morrow, behold, look at it, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Now that wasn't God. That treasure chest is not God. But it is consecrated. Thou shalt have no... Dagon didn't have any choice but to get down. It was his house, but he wasn't the Lord of his house anymore. He falls over. Well, they came in there. I'm just going to give you the short version. They came in. They set him back up. Next day, they go back in there. He's over again. But this time, his arms are gone. His head's gone. He was just a stump of a god. And they couldn't set him back up. Well, they gave up on that. So let's look at chapter 7. Chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines. Now this is important. 7 months. What's happened in that 7 months? Their God's gone. God has smote them with an illness called emerods. Ask your pastor what that is after church. But it's a very painful situation. I've been smitten with them, and I don't like them. Don't want no more part of them. They kept it 7 months, and they were ready to give him back. They said, how are we going to do that? And their leaders tell them, let's put it on a cart. And they said it like this, old good old Southern word, let's shoe it. Put some oxen on it, milk kine, hook them animals to it and shoe it. Get away from here. Whip them until they're gone. But get it away from us. In 7 months, they didn't want to trade like we're trying to trade with Russia. They said, we'll just let you have it. All right, look at chapter 7. We're moving right along. We still hadn't got through with the introduction. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Sounds real good, don't it? We're glad it's back in Israel, but it's not where it ought to be. It's been gone for 7 months and nobody's bothered to even inquire if they could get it. It had to be delivered in the wrong way back to them. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. What does that mean, preacher? The Philistines had it how long? How long? Come on, this is 7 months. Now it's in Kirjath-Jearim in the house of Abinadab, 20 years. But when they went to get it, where was it? Shiloh, the house of the Lord. Can you imagine going to church for 20 years and 7 months? God's nowhere near there. No presence of the Lord. I'm glad we're in New Testament days. I can't imagine. No spirit. Nothing to warm your heart. The singing had to be bad. The praising wasn't anything at all. Why? God ain't in 100 miles of there. Where's He at? Nobody knew. It's been put away in the house of Abinadab, and they got one guy that's looking after it. What's going on in heaven? They got the true one up there, and they're sitting around there saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to Thee. That worship's still going on, but Israel, they had a king, and his name was Saul, and he didn't care anything about what God thought. He didn't bother to go looking for the ark. He didn't care. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. We got a new king. The Bible says he was the friend of God, a man after God's own heart, David. The king that didn't care is gone. And now the one that really cares, he's on the throne and he's coming. Again, chapter 6, 2 Samuel. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. What a, wow. It's not that big, David. Don't take that big a crowd to get it. But it meant something to David. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Sounds pretty good, don't it? Hey, David, That's great, man. The Philistines, you remember, when they got it out of their country, put it on an old cart. Shoot it. Sooner you can get out of here, the better. David, he may have heard that story. What does he do? Look at verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, not Ohio, but Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. This side note, you can take it for what it's worth. We got a lot of people got them a new cart, calling it praise and worship, calling it church. Most of them don't even put the word church on their buildings anymore. I still like the old time way. Ask for the old paths. Walk therein. David should have known better. And they brought it out of the house of Gibeah, out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries, timbrels and cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. He wasn't doing a bad thing. He was just trying to make sure it didn't fall off the cart. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. The Philistines had to touch it when they put it on their ark. But they're not God's people. Listen tonight. You can't just do God any old way and think He's going to be liking it. You better go buy the book. Uzzah put his hand to it and God struck him dead. They buried him right there. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Introduction's over. Message. I'm interested tonight in Mr. Obed-Edom. You see what the Bible calls him? The Gittite. Do y'all remember who was a Gittite in the Bible? He was a very tall man. He was a Philistine. He went by the name of Goliath. He was a person of Gath. A Gittite was a citizen of Gath. They would be what we would call an alien. And they're not one of us. But listen, I was an alien one day, far away from the promises of God. Yet He had mercy on me. And now I'm one of His. In the Old Testament, Obed-Edom would be what they would call a stranger. He doesn't have access like the children of Israel did to the things of God. There were some things he could not do. We would call him a proselyte. He was a believer. How do you know that? We'll get to it. The stranger, he could have property, but he really didn't own it. He could have possessions. But when it came to being able to come into the presence of God, he had to stop at the door. You can read that in the book of Leviticus. The law of the stranger. And Obed-Edom, his house is right there. Uzzah, they buried him here. Here's Obed-Edom. He's just across the street. And so they took the ark and put it in his house. Let's read on. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. Philistines had it how long? Abinadab, his house had it how long? 20 years. And now Obed-Edom, he couldn't tell David, hey, I'm not an Israelite. I'm a Gittite. David said, I don't care. We need some place for the ark of the Lord to set until we can make some arrangements. We got to figure this thing out. And you couldn't tell the king no. He'd have been, you're gone. So Obed-Edom, okay, king. More importantly, okay, God, you can have my house. You know, that's what God wants to do with all of us. He just wants us to get to that place that, Lord, take it all. I give it to you. I'm just glad you let me enjoy it for a little while. You say, preacher, that ain't in there. You spoke too soon. Verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, don't forget that. 3 months, don't forget that. Now listen. And the Lord, Brother Johnny, blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him. Because of the ark. Obed-Edom made a discovery. What did he discover? The moment that ark came into his house, he goes down to the hen house to gather eggs. And there's more than he's ever seen before. Goes down to the garden to pick peas. And my goodness, Brother Ernest, there's more there than he's ever seen. Preacher, that ain't in there. You didn't hear me when I read, he blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth to him. If you belong to Obed-Edom, you were blessed because of the ark. But there's a problem. The ark's in his house. He's a stranger. He can't be where that ark is. What's he going to do? Yeah. If we were smart, we'd do what he did. We'd say, Lord, you can have the house. I'll just stay outside. I believe he did that. In fact, I believe it so much, I believe he sat right there in front of the door. Why? He didn't want his kids going in there. Why? They're strangers too. If they go where that is, they're in trouble. Obed-Edom, kids, don't even try to go in the house. The Lord's got the house, we'll stay in the outhouse. And that's what he did, I believe. Revival came to Obed-Edom's house. God did something there that we never read about Abinadab. He had it 20 years. Oh, what Abinadab missed. He was of the house of Jacob. He could go in there. But he didn't do what he should have done. Or we'd have read something different in that earlier chapter that he would have had a blessing. How do you know that? Y'all do remember what's in the ark. Let's just talk about that for a little bit. Inside that little treasure chest, there's the tablets, the precepts of God. Second edition, by the way. Moses broke the first one. God wrote them again. The Word of God's in there. The precepts of God. What we're to live by. The rod of Aaron that budded. You remember the story? God told them they were murmuring like wildfire against Moses. He said, get them to bring their staff. Bring it into the house. Bring Aaron's rod and put it in there with them. And Aaron's rod budded when theirs didn't. What is that, preacher? That's the power of God. That's pretty good. You got the Word of God. You got the power of God, but there was one more thing in there. Y'all remember what it was? The golden pot of manna. What's that, preacher? That's the provision of God. If you got those three things, that's all you need. And Obed-Edom said, that's in my house, and I'm going to have respect unto it. And I don't believe that those other ones did. Business picked up at Obed-Edom's house. He made a discovery. There's something happening now. I ain't never seen it like this. If revival breaks out at the house of God, you won't have to tell it.
That's right.
It'll get told.
I say amen. Amen.
You're telling right. Obed-Edom, don't y'all let anybody know what's happening down here. It is amazing. We are blessed beyond measure. Let's read on. And it was told, verse 12, and it was told King David. Obed-Edom didn't want David to know. I'd like to keep it 20 years, David. No, sir. It was told King David, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth to him because of the ark of God. Treat God in the right way. Render him the reverence that he's due. And God will bless. You may not have all that you think you need, but you'll have all that God wants you to have. Obed-Edom, don't you see it? There's a crowd running down the road that day. What's happening? It's the king. You can tell by the commotion. What's he doing here? He ain't been here in 3 months. And the closer they got, I believe Obed-Edom started crying. He didn't want the ark to go anywhere. Lord, let's just keep you here. Let's make this Shiloh. Be all right with me. But that wasn't the case. It was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Everybody but one. Do you see Obed-Edom? He's watching them do what they're going to do. He can't stop them. It's the king, by the way. I believe he's crying. Oh, Lord, it's been so good having you here these days. I don't want you to leave, but I can't stop the king. He's got a place for you there in Jerusalem. David did something different this time. He brought the Levites. Amen. Had the staves. Amen. And they carried that ark. Do you see Obed-Edom? Obed-Edom made a discovery. But Obed-Edom made a decision. He couldn't stop David. It's the king. If it was today, Obed-Edom be out front of the house with a 30-06. You ain't getting it. I like it too much. Man, they just mow him down. But Obed-Edom makes a decision. Where's that at, preacher? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians. No, 1 Chronicles 15. First Chronicles 15. David goes and gets the ark, and he comes, brings the ark of God into the city of David, into the tent. Later on, Solomon built the house, the temple, where the ark was put. Obed-Edom's back at the house, still crying. Not so. Here's where we mess up. Obed-Edom, he had no control over what David did. But Obed-Edom said, David, I can't stop you. I've enjoyed the ark. I'm glad it's been here. What a blessing it's been. I've had more than I could ever expect. I don't want it to go, but I've learned something, David, King David. What's that, Obed-Edom? That wherever God is, it's where I want to be. Obed-Edom made a discovery, but he made a decision. David, I can't stop you from going, but you can't stop me from going either. Look at verse number 18. 1 Chronicles 15. And with them their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, and Jaazel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Unai, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Maaseiah, and Mattathiah, and Eliphelet, and Micaiah. Say that next word, that next name with me. And Obed-Edom. And Jael, the porters. When the ark was at Obed-Edom's house, I already told you, he guarded that door. He didn't want nobody to get in there. Nobody in his house had the right to be in there. So he's been keeping the door. David comes and gets the ark. Obed-Edom said, David, wherever God is where I want to be. And Obed-Edom and Jael were doorkeepers for the ark. Porters. That's what the word porter means, doorkeeper. Obed-Edom's still a stranger. Still can't go where the ark is. Everybody else that was Jewish, they're right with God, they could go in. And Obed-Edom would open the door for them. If you're smart, you're going in. Don't stay out here if you can go in. I can't go in, but I want to be as close as I possibly can to where he is. He made a discovery. He made a decision. And can I just tell you tonight, it paid dividends. 1 Chronicles 26. And we'll be done. I promise you, it's not much longer. I had a long taxiway to get to the airport. Air runway, Brother Ricky. And now, the message, it took off. And now we're coming back to land. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 4. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sakkar the fourth, Nethaneel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh. I turned the page before I read the name. Piathal. Is that what it says? If you can pronounce it, God bless you. The eighth. For God blessed him. Can I just tell you tonight, I'd like to be like Obed-Edom. Blessed. Blessed beyond measure. I believe that's what he was. Also unto Shemaiah were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father. For they were mighty men of valor. The sons of Shemaiah, Othni and Raphael and Obed had a grandson or something named after him. Nothing wrong with that. Elzabad, whose brethren were strong men. Elihu and Semachiah. All these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service. Now listen, were 62 of Obed-Edom. Who got the best end of the deal? I want you to know, I believe Obed-Edom, he didn't hang his head. You see, for all of his life after the ark came to him, all he could do was stand at that door. I believe he did it till the day he died. And then, them boys, they watched him. It worked for Daddy. I believe it'll work for me. All they could do, they were strangers. Just stand at the door. Y'all come on in. There's great things going on in there. 62. What a heritage. Now, can I bring it down to me and you? I'm a missionary at heart. I love doing what I get to do for the Lord. I believe with all my heart the greatest thing I do is tell somebody how they can go to heaven. I can open the door for them. What a blessing that is. And if I don't get to do anything else but that, I'm blessed. I want to read you something. If I can find it. It's in here, I promise you. My story. the people at Victory. They support us. And the other churches that help us, those that pray for us. We were in Kiribati in 2016 for 9 months. Where's that preacher? In the middle of nowhere. Water all around us. We landed and we didn't get back on the plane for 9 months. We're there and it's hot. Hotter than Mississippi, if you can believe it. Every day was the same. There was no different seasons. One continuous season. We had a guy over in Georgia named Louis Grizzard. He made a mistake, he said, one time, moved to Chicago. He says Chicago has two seasons, winter and 4th of July. But Kiribati has one season, summer, all year long. We're there, and Brother Deku, the missionary, he said, now we do the Lord's Supper once a month. He said, and I don't have any deacons, so you have to do it. I said, okay. So I got up that first time, and we had the Lord's Supper, and I missed some people. You know, you're up and down rows of people sitting on concrete floor, and you just might miss a row. And my wife would say, you missed so-and-so back there, and I'd have to go back. But we got through it, and then a few months later, one of our young girls, Daisy, beautiful, beautiful young Kiribati girl, she invited two of her friends to come to church. That's what's so wonderful about inviting people to church. You think you're inviting them to church, but really you may be inviting them to heaven. They come and they get saved. What a great blessing. Well, Tawita, and I forget what the other girl's name, Tamani or something. Anyway, they're there, and it was the Lord's Supper day. And I start, and I tell them ahead of time, now, if you're not saved, don't partake. You're doing harm if you take the Lord's Supper unworthily. And if you're not right with God, if you are saved, don't do it. So when I got to them, they shook their head no. Well, I didn't know them. I went on. After church, I said to Daisy, I want you to bring them two girls with you to the house Thursday night. We're going to have supper for you. We'll play some games. I love playing games, by the way. You want to have a game night, I'm in. As long as it ain't gambling, where I can lose money. But anyway, they came to the house. If you know my wife, she likes to take pictures. So I'm over there, and we've eaten, and I looked at them, and I said, I didn't just invite you here to play games. I asked you to come by tonight. I noticed you didn't take the Lord's Supper. Was it because you weren't right with God, or you weren't saved? And they said, we're not saved. And I looked at them, and I said, would you like to be? And they said, yes. I took my Bible, took them down the Romans Road, and I said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to save you? And that's all you got to say. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Would you save me? And I can tell you on the basis of the Word of God, he's never lost a case. They knelt, they bowed their heads. There's Denise snapping the picture. They got saved. Later on, I baptized Tawita. One of the greatest baptismal pools there is, the Pacific Ocean. And here's what she wrote. My story. I'm just a sinner, another sinner saved by grace. Looking back through my life, skipping my last year in primary school, going to a certain junior high, meeting people and making new friends. I realized God's will and plan has been rolling in my life. Because of the people I meet in this time of my life, help change the course of my life forever. They share the single most important thing, the one thing that fills the void inside of me, that is the gospel. Because of this, I am who I am today. Therefore, I am forever grateful to these for these people, my friend Daisy. My pastor and his family, Brother Deku, Miss Brooke, Pastor Jerry and Denise. Now here's where it matters. And to all those faithful people praying and supporting these people in the ministry, thank you all so much. To all believers, let's continue to be faithful and share the gospel. I believe there are a whole lot of other souls out there whose lives will completely change if they hear the gospel. My Savior still saves. You put your offering in the plate. Can I just say, once it goes in that plate, it's no longer your money. Don't try to make it your money. Just trust God with it. And your faith promise offering, your missions giving, what are you doing when you do that? I believe you're like Obed-Edom. You're opening the door. You don't know who's walking through it. But one of these days, the Lord's going to reveal. He won't let one penny go by the way. We went back to Kiribati 2 years later for 5 weeks. We ran the bus. We drove a truck. We had a truck ministry. 2 benches. 30 people sometimes on that one little truck. They're hanging off the sides. Coming to sit on a concrete floor on a mat for 2 hours, not a care in this life. That's where they wanted to be. But we also drove a van. And on Wednesday nights, Miss Denise and I drove the van. The first stop was Tawita's house that Wednesday night. Where we used to just pick her up. The van almost filled up. She led her family to the Lord. You never know how far an end will go. Obed-Edom, he's just sitting at the house one day. Nothing really happening. And God shows up. And for 3 months, heaven on earth. King David comes. I'm sorry, Obed-Edom, but it's got a better home. Obed-Edom said, I just can't imagine it could be better than here. David, I know you got to take it, but I'm going with you. He found out something, folks. Where God is, is where he wanted to be. And I feel that way tonight. I hadn't got anything to brag about other than the Lord Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Lord, I'm thankful that you put things in the Word of God where we can see what really matters. Lord, tonight our treasure could be misplaced. Lord, help us to be like Obed-Edom. Discover where the treasure needs to be and do our best to keep it there. Lord, help us not to get our eyes on this world. Lord, there's a far better place that we're going to. And these things that we sometimes think are so important won't matter a hill of beans there. So, Father, help us to get our priorities right. Lord, church matters. Lord, it ought to be our treasure place. When the doors are open, we should be here, no doubt about it. Lord, help us to be that kind of people. Our priorities, our treasure, where it should be the things of God. Lord, we may be like Obed-Edom, not be able to do much. But if we can open the door for somebody, that would be great. Lord, thank you for a place like Unity Baptist and Victory Baptist, where we can meet with you and commune with you. Enjoy the things of the Lord. But Lord, there's a world outside these walls that needs that too. They're desperately trying to find it in so many different places when we know that you're all they need. Lord, do a work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. He's all I need when I just need someone to talk to. He's always there to hear my prayer. Each time I call him on this friend, I can rely to be my strength. As life goes by, he's the Lord of all. He's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary. He eases every pain, fills my deepest longing time and time again. He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's the Lord of all. He's all I need.